We're going to turn back to Mark's Gospel and chapter 10. So this is page 1015 in the church Bibles, Mark's Gospel chapter 10. We're going to pick up from verse 46 to the end of this chapter this morning. And last Sunday morning, we were looking at verses 35 to 45. And we saw there how very easy it is to be near to Jesus, even for a long time, and not be changed deep down in our hearts, to still harbour selfish ambitions and undiminished pride there. James and John, two of the leading disciples who asked Jesus to let one of them sit at his right and the other at his left in his glory. They want the seats of power. They want the seats of prominence. They want the seats of authority and influence. That's what they're asking for from Jesus. Totally not seeing what the kingdom of God is like. Totally not seeing what the heart and character of their Savior is like. Well, Mark chooses to end a section that began with the healing of a blind man back in chapter 8. That was a two-part healing. The man can begin seeing and he sees trees. People, they're like trees walking around and then is able to fully see. This section back from chapter 8 concludes now here in chapter 10 with the story of the healing of another blind man. And when we saw that first one, we noticed that really it was put where it was because of what Peter was then going on to say about Jesus, recognizing that he's the Messiah. And when Jesus says he's going to suffer, Peter says, no way. That's not going to happen to you. It's like two-stage healing of his sight. Well, having seen James and John and also the other apostles, the other disciples last week, and how they are responding to Jesus and what they want from him, now we see Mark concludes this section by bringing to us another blind person who's going to be healed. Doesn't take too much to see what he's doing and why he's doing it, why he's writing his gospel in this way. There's no mistaking what it is he wants us to see. It really shows up again what was going on with James and John and the others. And it's a really powerful account. It may be a story you might be really familiar with, but maybe the Lord will give us fresh insight into it this morning. We find Jesus and his disciples are passing through and are now leaving Jericho. And those who know anything about the Bible, those who might be familiar with Old Testament accounts, alert Bible readers will say, ah, Jericho. I know about Jericho. It's the town whose walls fell down when the people of Israel marched around it those seven times and then blew their trumpets. It's the town that Joshua and the people of Israel overran and defeated. It's the town where a prostitute called Rahab was spared, because she had heard about the living God and about how he brought his people out of Egypt, what he'd done to the other kings when they were coming through the wilderness, how he'd given them victory. And she had put her faith and her trust in this living God. She and her family were spared. It was a town over which Joshua pronounced a curse. Whoever rebuilds it is going to have to rebuild it at the cost of their firstborn and youngest sons. And if you go into 1 Kings chapter 16, in the history of the people of Israel and Judah, you'll find that in the days of Ahab, king of Israel, a man from Bethel by the name of Hiel, he did just that. He rebuilt it at the cost of his sons, his firstborn and his youngest sons. So Jesus and his disciples have come to, have gone through, and are now leaving Jericho, Curseville, Arizona. That's where we are. A cursed town. A cursed city. And it's where a man lived whom others considered to be cursed by God. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind man. The implication seems to be that he's one who was previously able to see. Often in the Gospels, you find that we're told this person was blind since birth. We're not told that about him. Maybe previously He used to see, but now he's gone blind during his life. And there is no doubt that many would have looked at that and drawn this conclusion, boy, are you cursed by God? You've clearly done something really, really bad. It's not just that you were born blind. We could have blamed your parents for that. Think about John chapter 9. No, you could see, but now you've gone blind. You've done something awful, haven't you? You've got some terribly dark secret that you're hiding in your heart, because God wouldn't have cursed you like he clearly has done otherwise. That's the kind of mindset that they worked with. What have you done to make God so angry, Bartimaeus? Why are you so hateful to him? Why are you so disgusting in his sight that he's made you blind? Location, location, location. Curseville. And a man who lives there, who people say he's being cursed. Accounts for a lot, location. Maybe Phil and Kirsty got it right. Maybe it says a lot about you, about your life in this world. Maybe that's how you read this passage. I recognize this, you know. I feel just this. It feels like where I live and who I am, it is Curseville. And I am under a curse, because nothing goes right. Everything goes wrong. Nothing works out, not for me, not for others in my family or my friends. Everything is always going belly up. And every time I think something might work out okay, it seems that I was just being led up the garden path. I thought it was going to be fine, but it wasn't, and it isn't. Maybe that's how you feel this morning. And maybe you look around and you say, others can see perfectly well, but I'm like Bartimaeus. Others have got a holiday home in somewhere that's not this Jericho. But Jericho is where I live, and I never leave there. I live in Curseville, and I am a cursed person. If that's how you feel this morning, if that's how you assess your life and just your instinctive reaction to this, then look at this passage and look at what Mark tells us, that here in this place that had been cursed, here in this place where a man lives apparently under the curse of God in others' sight, well, we're told that Jesus and his disciples have gone there. They've entered that city. They've traveled through it. And now they're making their way out from it. Jesus is there. Jesus is in Curseville. Jesus has come and is walking those streets where Bartimaeus lives, where Bartimaeus' tragic life is being played out. There is tremendous hope being held out for us here, because the Son of God has walked this earth, has walked our streets, the streets of our cursed towns, the streets of our cursed lives. And the Bible tells us that he came to be the great curse bearer. And here we're seeing him walking just there. It's tremendously encouraging for us that God has not abandoned this world, has not abandoned us in our lives. If you read through Matthew's gospel, he tells us that actually there were two blind men who were waiting for Jesus by the roadside. Mark only tells us about one. It was the same with the Gadarene demoniac. Matthew tells us it wasn't just one man, there was another also, those living in the tombs. Mark tells us just of one. But on this occasion, where other times he's not given us a name, the woman who is healed, who had the hemorrhaging, we don't know her name. We know that Jairus was coming there to Jesus, synagogue ruler. He's given a name, she wasn't. But in this situation here, Mark gives us, unlike Matthew, gives us a name. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. He wasn't alone in his need. And you're not alone in your need this morning either. However deeply wrong you may feel you are and your life is, And you might feel it's unique. It actually isn't unique to you. And there is a degree of comfort to take from that. But also, in not being alone, your name is known, just like Bartimaeus' name is known. The living God sees you in all your need, knows who you are, how you are, where you are, what you are. This is so full of hope for us, as we, in opening this, see where the location is, this city, this poor man, this terrible curse hanging over the city and over him. And he is named, and he is seen, and he is known, and Jesus is there. Don't we so much need to know that and hold on to it this morning? Where we are, where I am, you are, who we are, what we are, and who is there, and who is walking our streets, and who is amongst us this morning? Our Lord Jesus. It tells us there's hope. So let's go into looking at that hope this morning. You might say, well, there seems like hope, but it doesn't feel like it's going to be hope for very long for Bartimaeus. As this passage opens up, Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd are leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, means son of Timaeus. He's sitting by the roadside begging. That's what he would have done. He's a bit of an outcast. He's a cursed person. Here is the only thing he can do now. Sit by the roadside begging, just depending upon someone showing some degree of kindness to him. But when he hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth, he begins to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But the people who hear him, many of them, verse 48, rebuke him, tell him to be quiet. Shut up, Bartimaeus. You're a waste. You're a stain. You're a shame on our town, the stuff that you must have done to have got blind. And we've got this great celeb passing through. Pipe down. No one wants to hear you. It's a bit like when the little children are brought to Jesus. Just a chapter or two ago, and the disciples and others, they're saying, no, go away. He doesn't want to be bothered with you. He doesn't want to be bothered with them. They're not worthy. They're not worthwhile. Bartimaeus, you're not worthy. We know that. You're blind. You're not worthwhile. Bartimaeus, this isn't about you. We're having a great time. We're here cheering him on, this great religious teacher, Jesus of Nazareth, this great miracle worker. But you, you're just a piece of trash by the side of the road. No one wants you. No one needs you. No one needs to hear you. Once and for all, Bartimaeus, be quiet. Maybe there are hindrances that have been placed in your way as well. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you are. But whether you are or whether you aren't, maybe there are loud voices of discouragement shouting deep into your heart and life this morning too. And they're not just as loud as I've just been, but louder and louder and even louder than that. And you can't quiet them. You do your best. You get out into a place where it's, well, there's not many people there, if at all. And you go for a walk. You breathe in the air. You're trying to calm down, quiet down. But the voices are still loud. Loud and proud in your life. The things that people have said. And the things that you have said to yourself as well. And a voice that comes from a very, very deep, dark pit. That you never seem to be able to silence. And it's also malevolent. It's all in such utter disregard of your true needs and of your real worth and of what you mean to the living God. Voices that say, you are pathetic. You are worthless. You're just that great long stain. And we don't need you. Why are you even here? Voices that want to keep you from the help that you really need and the life that could really be yours, a life of fullness with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe in some way this morning that does describe you. Your life is one long curse, one long stain. You're the very last person Jesus wants to hear from. You've tried praying into the void, but what you get back are those voices, the memory of people saying stuff like that to you, the things you've said to yourself, the terrible haunting of your soul by the fact that you are worthless. You don't matter at all. If that feels at all familiar to you this morning, then please notice that the next words are a bit like water to a drowning man. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him, told him to be quiet. He shouts all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped. And he said, call him. He stopped, not to dismiss him, not to disparage him, but to tell them to call him, to come. He notices. He sees the people no one else sees. He hears people no one else hears. And he stops, not to humiliate, but to heal Bartimaeus, to raise him, to embrace him into life with God. Before we go any further with this, let me say, on the basis of all that God says of himself and shows of himself in the Bible, that you are not a stain that Jesus cannot wait to be rid of. That he just wants to get the washing of judgment done right now so that you can be consigned to the waste bin of history. You are loved by God. Not simply noticed in the way that we might notice something that's out of place, but notices and bestows dignity and love and mercy because you are truly precious to him. He doesn't despise what his hands has made. You're seen. Like Bartimaeus, you're called to come to Jesus. And Bartimaeus responds. And I hope you will feel able to respond also. So let's see what happens next in this scene when Bartimaeus, having kept shouting, and there's an encouragement to us, is called by Jesus. He responds. They say to him, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. The eagerness, the willingness, the longing. It's what the Lord Jesus creates within us. And he responds and he comes. What happens then when he comes to Jesus? Well, it almost seems like we get a bit of a replay of what happens with James and John. You'd imagine Jesus might have learned his lesson by now because he uses the exact words that he used with James and John. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Verse 36, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asks them. They tell the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you," throws his cloak aside, jumps to his feet, comes to Jesus. Verse 51, "What do you want me to do for you?" What do you want me to do, Bartimaeus? I asked the same of James and John, and they disclosed what was in their heart. They told me what they wanted. The expression of their pride, their arrogance, their deep ambition to be first, as much as they could. Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want Jesus to do for you? What would you be asking for? What's he going to want? I've had some really bad days, you know, sitting by the roadside begging. There's some people who just make my life an absolute misery. The things they say to me, they make as if they're going to give me something and all they give me is a piece of their mind. They tell me about how cursed I am, what a disgrace I am. Well, I'd like to have revenge on them, please. I'd like them to be brought down a peg or two. I'd like them to end up beside me at the side of the road begging. That's what I'd love, please. Actually, what I'd like is a huge transfer from the bank account of one rich man into my account, please, Jesus. Do you think you can do that for me? Are those the things he's going to ask for? Is he going to show himself to be just like the disciples in that kind of way? What's his take on the greatest need in his life? There's no doubt he's going to be a person who lives in isolation. Maybe people in the town say, "There he is, Barty Nomates, by the side of the road again. Long for company. Long to be embraced in friendship. Maybe he longs to have a family. Maybe he's got a family. He just wants to be with them, but it's difficult now. Maybe he's desperate for respect from his local community." All of those would be valid and understandable. Company, affection, embrace, community. But he doesn't ask for that. Look at his answer there in verse 51. "What do you want me to do for you?" And he asks Jesus for something, in all likelihood, he's never asked for from anyone else, ever. "Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see. I want to see again. I want to see the colors. I want to see the depth of beauty, the shades, the hues. I want to see the plants, the flowers, the trees as the breezes blow through them. I want to see that movement again. I want to see the clouds in the sky. I want to see the cosmic artist at work. I want to see people. I want to see my loved ones. I want to see my grandchildren growing, if he had a family already. I want to see a face that beams with joy, with a smile. I want to see everything that it's possible to see." But the way that Mark is writing his gospel, the way that he's got the man who's healed from his blindness in two stages back in chapter 8, the way that he's got Bartimaeus here at the end of this section, and everything he's put in the middle of it, about the disciples, about their failure to see, about who Jesus is and why he has come, it's clear to us that Mark is wanting us to see that he's not just asking for physical sight, and that we shouldn't simply want to ask for the things of this life to be changed for us, but that actually there is a sight that is more than just seeing. the beauty of the creation around us and the beauties of the people around us. That actually there is a sight that is so deep. It's about the eyes of our hearts being enlightened, that we might see who God is, what God is like. And Bartimaeus seems to have got hold of this. First time anyone's called Jesus son of David in Mark's gospel. Jesus of Nazareth, oh, I know who he is. He's the son of David. He's the great king who's going to be a king like no other king. I want to see in the depths of my heart. I want to see what life is about, what life is for, what its meaning is, and its purpose, and its destiny through the mercy and the kindness of the living God. And Jesus, I want to see that because I want to see you. The first face he's going to see is the face of the Son of David that he is asking for mercy from. Not just physical sight, but inner sight as well. I want to see his most fundamental need. And that's what he's asking for from Jesus. To see the embodiment of grace, of forgiveness, to be embraced into God's family, to see what hope really finally looks like. The Lord Jesus is able to meet your most fundamental need this morning too. The world and everything around us and everything within us tries to fool us into thinking that what matters most really is how we look or how many likes we get online, how much we can achieve in our careers, how comfortable we can arrange things, how comfortably we can arrange the deck chairs on our own Titanics. Everything in the media screams those lies to us. But what we really, really need is to be able to see God himself. In John's first letter, John, who came a cropper in the past scene that we looked at, John tells us about how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it doesn't know him. But we know this, that when he appears, we should be made like him because we shall see him as he is. It changes everything. Not just everything in the world when you see who Jesus is, when you can look by faith into his face, but it changes everything about you. Changes how you understand yourself. Your worth, your value to God changes everything about how you understand your great need. And I have wandered away from him, the God who is worthy of me walking with him, honoring him, loving him, serving him. And I've lived such a proud life. James and John have got nothing on me. The depths of my pride, my bitterness, my jealousies, my arrogance. And I can see that now. But oh, I can see that he is so willing to forgive and so willing and able to change me. Here is our deepest of all needs. To see that the meaning of life is found in the person of Jesus, the Son of God. That in him we can be given peace. Reconciled to God, we begin to see the beauty of holiness. We begin to see things that we had never seen before. We see life so changed, so different, even in creation itself. We sang it, heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is richer green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Everything is changed. Everything is different. Because our eyes are not open simply to the physical realities, but to spiritual realities, to the truth about Jesus. And it's what Bartimaeus asked for. What are you asking Jesus for today? Well, we need to move on. We need to draw to a close. What happens when Bartimaeus asks as he does? Rabbi, I want to see. Go, says Jesus. Not the go that means go away, but go into sight, into a healed life, into a new life, into life with God. Go. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road, becomes a disciple, becomes a follower along the road that's going to lead to Jerusalem, where Jesus will be slaughtered and then rise again. He becomes a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he receives his sight. It's an interesting phrase that, and it may raise some questions for us. Go. Your faith has healed you. That's all that was needed, Bartimaeus. If you could have somehow started believing before now that all would have been well, all would have been well. Such a shame you couldn't have believed before. And you look at that and think, so is Jesus kind of like saying, faith is that superpower. You need to find it within yourself, really. That, you know, he's just pointing you in that direction. That you need to have a gift for believing the unbelievable. And if you can either manufacture that within yourself somehow or discover that, well, I was born with it. I never realized it was there. That everything's going to be okay. Just believe enough. That's what some people say to us. I loved dear old George Harrison. Loved his music. I was actually a member of the George Harrison fan club in the late 70s and early 80s. It didn't really do much. But one of his songs is called If You Believe. And he's saying about how you find yourself in life in a hole. He's saying, don't worry, if you believe in you, everything is possible. And then says, and if you believe in me? Well, I guess fan club members maybe kind of semi-believed in him, but do you see what he's saying there? If you believe in you, all things are going to be possible. If you almost have faith in faith, everything's going to be opened up to you. And that's what it's all about. Well, thanks, George. It was a lovely song. I like the tune. And maybe some people read something like this and they think, yeah, that's what Jesus is saying. Your faith has healed you. You can go. You've got that superpower. It's a shame more people don't realize they've got it too. If only they could find it, they'd be all right. And what that does is it throws us back on our own inner strength to finally achieve or find something we've never found before. We end up having to trust ourselves to overcome. Imagine saying that to a blind man. You've got to trust yourself and you'll see again. What a desperate thing to say to a man in all his need. What a desperate thing to say to people like us who may be struggling with all sorts of things. Not simply a physical ailment, but all the things that afflict us in our mind. God, just stop thinking the way you're thinking. That's stupid. Just think a different way. You can do it. I know you can. I know you've got it within you. You can get your life straightened. You can get your life sorted. When everything has gone to pot, that'd be a terrible thing to say. That what the Bible teaches is faith in faith. Just find it somewhere deep down inside yourself. Believe in you. That's not what is happening here. The Lord does not mock us and bring us to a place where we think we're going to be entering in and then just closes the doors in front of us. Because you just got to believe in yourself enough. That's no hope to anyone, no hope to man nor beast. What Jesus means is found in what we're told here about Bartimaeus. If we look at how he's described and the things that he says, it shows us what Jesus means when he says, your faith has healed you. How is his faith seen? Jesus is clearly saying, you've got faith, I've seen that. Well, he's there by the side of the road and he's shouting, and then he shouts some more, but he's shouting to Jesus and recognizing who Jesus is. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's calling out repeatedly in faith to Jesus. He's not shouting just into the air. He's not just trying to make a noise that somehow it'll be sorted if I'm just loud enough. He wants to be heard by Jesus. And what does he know of Jesus? You're the Son of David. You're the one God promised to send. And then when the Lord Jesus calls him to him, well, he comes straight away. And when he's asked, what do you want me to do for you? He goes right to the very core of his need. Rabbi, I want to see. I know that that's the key issue, and I know you're the key person. I'm not asking you for something I could have asked someone else for. I'm not asking you to open your wallet for me, Jesus. I'm treating you as the Son of God who loved me and is going to give himself for me. The one who alone can give me real, full sight. He's believing that. And that kind of faith is rewarded by Jesus. Not because it's something great that we've manufactured, but coming to Jesus in all our need, in all our helplessness, asking, Lord, will you please have mercy on me? Go. Your faith has healed you. You've held out an empty hand, Bartimaeus. You've reached out to me. And I am filling you with everything that you have asked for. You've prayed to me, knowing that I would be the answer to your prayers. And Bartimaeus, I am. You can go in peace. You've received your sight. And you can see his faith is real. Because he doesn't go, yes, and then go back into Jericho to find the nearest betting shop. I'm on a lucky streak today. He follows Jesus along the road that leads to Jerusalem, that leads to trouble, that leads to trouble not just for Jesus, but all his disciples. That's what faith is. We come empty, broken, lost, hopeless. We don't believe in me. And my abilities and my efforts. But we ask Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And we receive from him. And we honor him by walking, following him in the way. Where he lived and what he had gone through in life had not been able to close him off from the greatest of all blessings. Because Jesus came there and walked his streets and he was able to ask him, please meet me, Lord. He left Kirstville that day, perhaps for good. Maybe he never went back there. Because everything does change when you come and put your faith in Jesus. When you know he's going to Jerusalem, not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for me. He changes everything for us as we turn to him. He calls us to come. Have you come? And if you've come, will you come again and again and again? And see how great is the gift of God that is Jesus, his Son.